This is Cornerstone Baptist Church, a ministry built on faith, family, and fellowship. We now join the exciting teaching and preaching ministry of Pastor Dwight McKissick. Now, here's Pastor McKissick.
There's something in the atmosphere that is stronger than what's going to be in the atmosphere at the Super Bowl. I'd rather be here right now than at the Super Bowl. And there's something in this atmosphere that's going to last long after the Super Bowl is gone. Psalm 100, verse 4. Would you repeat it after me? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. Would you read this verse after me, please? You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I want to talk today about how to enter into the presence of the Lord. Would you repeat that after me? How to enter into the presence of the Lord. The place where we really need to be more so than any other place is in the presence of God. I'd rather be in the presence of God than in the most opulent palatial palace in Paris. I'd rather be in the presence of God than to be in the cabinet of the President of the United States of America. I'd rather be in the presence of God than in a penthouse on Park Avenue or in the President's suite of the Dallas Cowboys on Super Bowl Sunday. There is no place in the whole wide world that I'd rather be at any given moment than in the presence of God. Now, lest you misunderstand me, I'm certainly not suggesting that it would be wrong or immoral or out of the will of God to be in one of the aforementioned places. But what I am saying, my preferred place or my priority place or the place where I feel the most at peace and at home and at rest is in the presence and perfect will of God. May I suggest to you that too many of us are seeking or pursuing pleasure in a bottle or in a bag or in a bank account or a business deal or in someone else's naked body. When what we really ought to be looking for and what we are really looking for, and we don't even realize it when we're after somebody else's naked body, after a bottle or a bag or a bank account or a business deal, what we're really pursuing deep down within, what we really want, or the only thing that will ultimately satisfy us is the presence of God. Too many of us are looking for Jesus in all the wrong places. The reason we often feel empty and without satisfaction after we have spent our energies and resources in parties, entertainment, intoxicants, business pursuits, and material things is because ultimately and eternally, peace, joy, and satisfaction can only come from, let me hear you say, the presence of God. Well, I am in Bible country. Turn with me quickly to Romans, the 14th chapter and the 17th verse. Romans, the 14th chapter and the 17th verse. What is the kingdom of God? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God. So the gateway, the entry into the kingdom is the new birth. Once I get into the kingdom, what will I experience? He says, verse 17, Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not a party. You may get invited to Jay-Z's and Beyonce's party. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a Jay-Z party. It's not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's what you're really after. When we get the bag, when we get the bottle, when we get the naked body, when we get the money, when all of that, what we're really after, let me hear you say, is righteousness. We want to be right with God, right with each other. We want our relationships right. We want our heart right. We want our mind right. We want righteousness. We want peace. That's the absence of conflict. That's living in harmony with ourselves and with our fellow man, our husband, our wife, our neighbors, our co-workers, our relatives, our friends. We want righteousness, peace, and ultimately, we want joy. That can only come from the Holy Ghost. That's a supernatural joy that's not even based on circumstances or your environment. How many know you can have joy in jail? You can have joy in a whale's belly. You can be broken, have joy. Have I got a witness? So that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the presence of God. Well, you don't have to drive a Mercedes and a Cadillac to have joy. You just be glad to have 2 feet, and even if one of them don't work right, you still got joy. You don't have to have a Prada, a Louis Vuitton to have joy. You just glad to have the blood running warm in your vein. How many of you know you can still have joy? Your car don't have to be on F to be joy. It could be near E to be joy. But you understand, I just bought me 2 bicycles, one in my house, one at the church. I ride both of them. So even if my cars are on E, how many know that bicycle I don't have to put any gas in it? I can still have joy. Joy is not based on stuff you have. Joy is not based on your job. Joy is not based on your money. Joy is not based on things. Joy is based on your relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Ghost. In Psalm 16, turn there. Psalm 16, we'll discover that David recognized that in the presence of God was the only place that one could experience joy in its fullness or totality. You see, they trying to get 10,000 girls to be strippers during the Super Bowl because there are some men so dumb, so naive, they just rather had a temporary joy of going to a strip club and raining on girls. I listened to Judge Brown on TV says he went to a strip club one time and he said he concluded, Judge Brown, he says that I gave money to them girls, and I left without the girls or my money. He said, that's dumb. He said, never went back. Because somebody got to figure out that just a temporary thrill is not joy. Joy comes from a wholesome, healthy relationship with God. There is a degree of satisfaction, peace, contentment, and happiness and fulfillment that one experiences seated in other places. So for a minute you go to the strip club at the Super Bowl and you know you don't have fun for a minute. But usually the letdown, or as my wife said, the kickback can be stronger than the kick. But according to David, ultimately, joy won't be at the strip club, in a bottle, in a marijuana bag, a cocaine pouch. Ultimately, joy is not in somebody else's body. David said, if you want true, long-lasting joy that comes without guilt and regret, come without heartache and pain, David said that joy is in the presence of whom? Let me tell you, there's a high in this house this morning you can't get in a cocaine bag. There's a high in this house this morning you can't even get in somebody else's body. Therefore, David prayed. Look at verse 1, Psalm 16. He says, preserve me, O God. Somebody ought to pray that right now. Let's say, preserve me, O God. I'm going through something. God, I need you to preserve me. I need you to establish me. I need you to anchor me. I need you to settle me down. I need you to take controls of my life. I give up my hands. I take my hands off the throttle and I let you have it, oh God. Preserve me, oh God, for in you I put my trust. You see that in verse 1? In verse 2b, David said, my goodness is nothing apart from you. Whatever good going on in my life, whatever that is, health, job, whatever that is that's good in my life, apart from you, it is nothing. In John 15, Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Which means whatever I've accomplished that God went in, according to God, it boils down to nothing. Matter of fact, Paul said he counted all his education, his degrees, he even counted his blue blood credentials as a Hebrew of Hebrew from the tribe of Benjamin. You know, if we were a Rockefeller, a Kennedy, or a DuPont, some of us would feel like we something just because Paul said, I count all that as dung, manure. I'm not going to use street term, but you know what he counted it as. As waste. He says, because apart from a relationship with God, joy in the Holy Ghost, the presence of God, Paul said, all of that is nothing. See, now, God is not going to share his glory with another. If you're proud of your DuPont name, your Rockefeller name, he's not going to share glory with his son, Jesus Christ. If your name means more to you than Christ's name, he'll just let you have your name. If all the stuff you've accomplished in your life means more to you than Christ, he'll just let you have that stuff. In verse 4 of Psalm 16, David said that there are multiplied sorrows awaiting those who pursue pleasure or joy through any other god. Do you see that in verse 4? Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. I don't know about you, but I don't want multiplied sorrows. And even in the presence of God, if I have sorrows, how many of you know he'll come in the lion's den with me? He'll come in the fiery furnace with me. The king said, did not we throw in three, but now I see four. And the fourth will look like whom? I'm glad I got a God who will go in the hospital with me. I'm glad I got a God who will fly on the airplane with me. I'm glad I got a God who will go through the valley of the shadow of death with me. I'm glad I got a God, yea, though I walk in deep trouble. I'm glad I got a God who will visit me in a whale's belly. I'm glad I got a God who will see me when I'm sick, see me when I'm naked, see me when I'm outdoors, see me when I'm in prison. I'm glad I got a God who will walk with me through a bankruptcy, through a foreclosure, through a divorce, through death, through disease. I'm glad I got a God who, yea, though I walk through unemployment, yea, though I walk through trouble, heartache, and pain, yea, though I walk through disappointment, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For his presence is with me. Thou art with me. Hallelujah. Hold me up, Holy Ghost. If we seek joy and pleasure outside of God, it will ultimately result in disappointment and sorrow. David said in Psalm 16:5, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. God, you are my portion. In other words, marijuana is not my portion. The bottle is not my portion. The bag is not my portion. Strippers is not my portion. Somebody else's body is not my portion. My business deal is not my portion. My bank account is not my portion. My Porsche is not my portion. David said, my kingship is not my portion. Because if the kingship become your portion, if you lose your kingship, you just lost your self-esteem and your identity. Somebody said the NFL stands for not for long. If your identity is because you're an NFL player, as soon as they send you behind home, you just lost your identity. David said, my portion is not my status or my standing in the community. My portion is God. In him shall I trust. In other words, he was saying, God, you are my joy and satisfaction. Nothing else. You are my joy and satisfaction. David praised the Lord for counsel, instruction, and stability. Look at verses 7 and 8. He says, I will bless the Lord who has given me what? Have you ever been in a fix or situation and everybody you talk to, they may have helped some, but at the end of the day, God had to give peace to your heart. God had to encourage you. You know, Isaiah said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. How many know Jesus is the ultimate counselor? And David said, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. While I'm laying in my bed, my heart, because it's been in tune with God's heart, it will give me instruction. Gladness of heart, rejoicing, and a positive outlook comes from a vital relationship with God. David says in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Even if there is failure, defeat, sin, and sorrow in a believer's life, David said it's only temporary. Somebody ought to thank God for temporary pain. How many of you know the old folk used to say, I'm so glad trouble don't last always. Whatever you're going through right now, the good news is it's not going to last. It's coming to pass. Have I got a witness? You may be going through heartache right now, but David said it won't last. So somebody ought to thank God. Don't wait till you get out. Somebody ought to thank God you're already out. Thank him by faith. Verse 10, he says, you won't leave my soul in Sheol. This trouble I'm having now, it won't be always. And you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. That's not only a messianic reference. David is talking about the fact that trouble is temporary. That may be a Friday's cross, but if you just hold on, child of God, there will be a Sunday morning resurrection. And don't give up on God because you're going through Friday's cross. You got to stay with God until Sunday morning resurrection comes. How many of you know Sunday's coming? Sunday's coming. It was a tragic and dark, gloomy Friday. It was a terrible Saturday, but early Sunday morning. Your Sunday is coming. Your Sunday is coming. And don't wait till Sunday to shout. You ought to shout right now. Praise him right now because you're going to get up again. You shall rise again. You shall walk again. You shall be victorious again. You shall be the head and not the tail. You shall be a lender and not a borrower. You shall be on top and not on the bottom. Sunday morning is coming. Sunday morning is coming. David said, if you're walking in a close relationship with God, he will guide. Not only will he guide, he'll direct your life. In verse 11, that's where I was really going. He says, when I get all of that right, you will show me the path of life. The reason some of our lives are in a ditch and in a mess is because we're trying to guide ourselves rather than let the Lord guide us. God said, I'll show you where you need to be, where you need to live, where you need to work, what job you need to have, who you need to be married to or not married to. I'll show you what road to take. I'll show you who your business partners ought to be and who they ought not to be. I'll show you what friends you ought to have and who you ought not to hang out with. Most of us make those decisions independent of God. But as Dr. Blue often preached, we got to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our understanding. Now, would some feel right to you, and it just feels so good, so if it feels right to us, we think we just got to do it, that's usually a sign that there's something maybe you ought not to do. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And he will do what? Direct that path. He will show you the path of life. You see, Jonah wanted to go on the path to Tarsus, but God told him, your path is Nineveh. How many know if God is telling you your path is Nineveh, and you just hell-bent, to use one of my mama's words, you hell-bent on going to Tarsus, how many know God know how to stop you from going to Tarsus, even if he have to make the ship turn over? and dump you out in the waters, and he could prepare a whale for you. Isn't it some after that whale had Jonah for a few days, he began to pray, and when the whale spit him up, not even a whale could stand a backsliding preacher. The whale vomited him up. When he come out, he was ready to go to Nineveh. So I've learned to thank God for the whale's belly. Because if it takes the whale's belly to turn me around and get me on the path that God wants me on, the ultimate goal is to be where God wants me, amen. It don't matter if I don't build houses like Brother Reed. If it doesn't matter if I don't be an engineer, a financial counselor like Brother Porter. It doesn't matter if I don't manage convenience stores like Brother Fred. It doesn't matter if I have real estate success and a leg like Sister Hazel Lewis. None of that matters if I'm on the path God wants me on. God don't compare me with other folk. He just compared me to what his path and his calling is in my life. Well, David said God's presence, his joy, and his pleasures manifest in our lives. That's the reward for prioritizing and pursuing his presence. So the goal is not $1 million. The goal is his presence. The goal is not necessarily a PhD. The goal is his presence and will. The goal is not to drive a car equal to or greater than my neighbor. The goal is just simply his presence. I'd rather drive a hoopty with his presence than to drive a Bentley and he's absent. If I can just get into his presence, I will receive his plan for my life. So I'm not asking first for his plan. I'm trying to get into his presence. When I get into his presence, he will drop the plan in my heart. His pleasures will be bestowed upon me in my life if I can just get into his presence. I get plans and I get presence when I get a vital relationship with God. So the question then becomes, how do I enter to and maintain an audience in his presence? See, some of us wish we could just put in a bottle what we experience here in church and keep this with us all day. Because if we feel like we could capture what's going on in here today, man, it'd be so easy to say no to cocaine, marijuana, sex, and stealing, and cheating, and cussing, and lying, and violence, and cursing, and if we could, you know, folk don't act a fool in church too much. Every now and then, one of y'all will. Because there's something about this atmosphere that discourages you from acting a fool. And there's something about the manifest presence of God in the place that affects how you conduct yourself. How many of you know God says that he's not isolated to this room? The Spirit of the Lord is within you. The same Spirit in this house and in this place, how many of you know it can go in your house? It can go on your job. You can sing your own. So everything we did to welcome the Holy Spirit, God said it's available to us. Ooh, my time let me hunk this off. All right. Now, how do I get into his presence? That answer, I'm going to close with this. Turn to Psalm 100, back to verse 4. We're gonna close right here. Psalms, how do I get into his presence? Because that's where the pleasures are. That's where the power is. That's where the peace is. All that I'm looking for in life is in his presence. So I'm changing my goal from, you know, getting stuff now to his presence. And if I get his presence, whatever stuff I get is the stuff he wants me to have. Amen? He says, delight yourselves in him, and then he will give you what? The desires of your heart. But I don't go after the desires. I go after delighting in him. And then he gives me whatever he wants me to have. Verse 4, repeat it after me again. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. David is showing us in this verse how to get into his presence. The place to begin in your pursuit to experience the presence of God is to make a conscious, volitional, willful, and determined decision that you are going into the throne room and enter into the presence of God. Enter! You got to engage yourself in the process. God invites you to the throne. He says, boldly come into the throne of grace so you can find help in time of need. God says, come, but I got to get out of my seat and go. He's not going to pick me up and drag me into his presence. God said, I got to fix my heart, my mind. I have to have a determination that I'm going to accept his invitation and enter. The psalmist said, the place to begin is enter. I like that song C.C. Winer sing, welcome to the throne room. Enter. Every time I hear her sing that, it just runs chills up and down my body because I understand she's talking about, right, welcome to the throne room. God got a throne room. We getting up, turning on TVs and listening to Jay-Z, and we got time for everything but trying to get into God's throne room. We checking the stock market and going on the computer to see if we lose money overnight, all that kind of stuff. God says, that's not where you start. You start coming into the throne room. Enter, the Hebrew word translated enter means come in or come go in. Somebody say, come in. Come go in. That's what God is saying to you and I, come in. This word enter suggests that there is a warm welcome that awaits me, but I must see the I must take the initiative to enter into the door. Somebody ought to make up in their minds in this first month of the new year that you are going to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding and determined and passionate about entering daily into the throne room. Somebody say, come in. God has invited me to enter, therefore I'm going to accept his invitation and enter. I'm going to walk through the door of his presence because salvation awaits me there. Deliverance awaits me there. Counsel awaits me there. Peace awaits me there. Hope awaits me there if I can just do what? Enter. I'm determined to enter his presence. My heart is fixed. My mind is made up. I'm going to enter into his presence. The temple of Jesus, they was surrounded by four courtyards, each enclosed by walls on each side. Each courtyard, in turn, was entered through various gates or doorways in the surrounding wall enclosures. The outer courtyard was the court of the Gentiles, in which all people of all nationalities had access. God says, enter. Hispanic, enter. Asian, enter. African, enter. Anglo, enter. It's the court of the Gentiles. All can enter there. The second court was the court of women, and all Jews, whether they be men, women, or children, could enter. As we all know, that was a posture mindset that devalued women during that time. But God had a court where he said, the women, court of the women, you enter too. Then that was, next came the court of Israel, to which only Jewish men could come and worship. There's something special about women getting together, so women are getting together tonight. There's something special about men getting together. We heard the power of men this morning, didn't we? So that was a court for the women, and that was a court for where men entered. Now, they didn't stay out in the courtyard, but that's where they often would enter. And I want to tell you this morning, there was also the inner court. Let me say the inner court. That surrounded the holy place, and the holy of holies was the court of the priests, and only the priests could enter this courtyard for the purpose of ministry. And that's where we want to go, into the inner court. And when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was rent in twain that separated the place where only the priests could go into. And now he took that veil and separated because of his blood. Now he said, now we can even enter into the holy of holies. We can get into the very presence of God. It doesn't matter if you're old or young, rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're male or female or what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter if you went to Harvard or Yale or the jail. It doesn't matter. God says, enter. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you used to be or what you are right now. Don't you like that about God? God don't hold your past against you. God don't hold your failures against you. God doesn't hold your yesterday against you. He says, enter. He doesn't ask you to qualify to enter. He just say enter. If some of us had to qualify to enter this morning, we couldn't enter. But aren't you glad God just says come? He says come as you are. Come hungry, come broke, come disappointed. Come as you are. God has a word for you today, and that word is, let me he say enter. There is something in God's presence greater than the Super Bowl, greater than your dreams, bigger than your problems. He says, enter. Welcome to the throne room. Upon entering the gates of the temple, the first agenda of the Jewish believer was the act of thanksgiving. That was the first thing. Ooh, I got some heavy stuff to say and I only got a few minutes to say it. Well, let me just say the first thing, and if I don't, I may quit after that. How do I enter? I'm trying to get you, how do we enter into the presence of God? Verse 4 says, enter into his gates with what? So the first agenda, the first thing I do, I believe I'll quit on this point because I don't want to rush through the other two. It's too important because I'm trying to teach you how to enter. So I'm going to quit on this one right here. The first thing you do, once you enter, he says, your agenda is simply, thanksgiving. I had two more Hebrew words, but I'm going to stop at this one. This Hebrew word, thanksgiving, is todah. I'm going to talk about todah and take my seat. Enter into his gates with todah. The word has a threefold meaning, this word todah. We're talking about how, I told you, if we can get into his presence, there's a lot of good stuff in his presence. So how do I get into his presence? He says, the first thing I do once I decide to enter, some of y'all are going to decide to enter tonight when you go home. You're going to spend time to God. When you wake up in the morning, you're going to spend time with God. On your job, you're going to take a break and spend time with God. You don't have to wait the next Wednesday, the next Sunday to spend time with God. Some of you all have been in a prayer meeting at 6 a.m. in the morning right here because you're going to enter. He says, here's where you start once you enter. Thanksgiving here means praise rendered by acknowledging and abandoning sin. Repeat that after me. Praise rendered by acknowledging and abandoning sin. You see, that's praise because it takes the Spirit of God to come to the point and say, Lord, I was wrong for raising my voice at my wife. Lord, forgive me, I didn't keep my word to my children. Lord, I promised Sister Jones I'd visit in the hospital and I didn't do it. Lord, I told Sister Bailey I'd show up and support her meeting over in Dallas and I failed you. God, Lord, forgive me. How many of you know I got to come into the throne room and I'm rendering praise by confessing I ain't all that. I have failed the Lord. I have disobeyed God. I have sinned. That's what this word todah means. Abandoning and acknowledging sin. Because see, you got to get that straight before you can get into the power. God don't overlook your junk. You got to be honest with God about your failures and your sin. You enter to his gates acknowledging and abandoning your sins. If I had time, I'd turn you to Ezra 10:11. The same word todah there is translated confession. In other words, I come in confessing my sins. Now, therefore, Ezra says, take confession to the Lord of your fathers and do his will. One translation makes that confession. So I come in confessing. You find the same principle in Joshua 7:19. I don't have time to go there. Joshua, write that down. Look it up when you go home. Joshua 7:19. This word todah there means confession. How do you enter into the presence of God? You enter with todah. Praise entered by confessing, acknowledging, and forsaking sin. But secondly, this word todah has another meaning. Let me hear you say, an extension of the hand. The same word, thanksgiving, means extension of the hands. The extension of the hand is a sign of surrender or a statement of a willingness to sacrifice. So when I come to God, I do what? And this is not an extending my hand necessarily in praise at this point. It's kind of like if the police pull you over and they say, lift them up. Or what you're saying is, I ain't going to try to shoot you. I ain't going to try to fight you. Extending your hand is a sign that says, I am placing my body under your authority. I'm going to cooperate with you. So God says, you enter into his gates with todah. Confessing sins, abandoning sin. You enter to his gates with the extension of our hands as a symbol and sign of God, I am submitting to you. I'm taking me off the throne and I'm putting you back on the throne. It's a sign of surrender. It's a willingness to sacrifice. And this word todah finally means, thanksgiving or praise. The same word has all of those meanings. It enter into his gate with thanksgiving and praise because once I confess my sins, once I surrender, how many of you know I'm ready to praise him now? I'm ready to thank him now. And enter his gates with thanksgiving for what? For his mercy. He didn't have to forgive me for raising my voice at my wife, but he did, and so I want to thank him. He didn't have to give me for not keeping my word to my children, but he did. Some of y'all told God if he blessed you with a job, you're tired, and you haven't tired since you got that job. How many know you need to go before him and thank him for his mercy that he didn't strike you off the face of the earth? We thank him because he has forgiven our sins even before we confessed our sins. That's why we sing about the blood. You hear that lady saying this morning, it could have been me, it should have been me, if it wasn't for your what? Before we ask, God has already paid the price through his blood. We thank him because he is slow to anger and quick to mercy and forgiveness. We thank him because he did not let us die in our sins, but he washed us and saved us and renewed the right spirit within us. We thank him because he will allow and invite sinful creatures like us to worship him. How many know it's a blessing just to be able to worship a holy God? All the lies we've told, all the lust, all the fornication, all the adultery, all the backbiting, all the laziness, all the sins you and I committed. But yet God says, come on. Enter to his presence with confession and thanksgiving. If you don't have anything else to bring God, you can bring a Torah. Psalms 54:6, David said, I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. I will freely sacrifice. That's what Torah means. God, I'm giving this to you, and I ain't asking you for nothing back in return yet. I'm just coming to you because I love you. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. God, I'm going to give you the fruit of my lips. What I like about that, I may not have any money to give. I may be confined to my house, bedridden, but as the old folks say, if my tongue is cleaved to the roof of my mouth, I can still raise my hand. So the fruit of my lips, I'm going to give thanks to your name. That's what it means to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Torah is the result of a conscious choice that takes us beyond our feelings and preferences. Totus is our sacrifice, our thanks offering that tells God we want him and are willing to make an effort to be with him. Anybody want to give God a total offering today? Go ahead and give him a thank offering, a praise offering. Well, so how do I enter into his gates? I'm going to close with this. Let me say, with my voice. Psalm 63:3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. How do I enter into his gates with my body? David said, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker. Pray in your bed, but how many of you know you need to bow on your knees sometime? How do I enter into his presence with music? He says, with the sound of the trumpet, put in some good tape, with the loop and the harp, with the timbrel and the dance, with string instruments and organs. I just bought me a little cheap piano because I just want to sit and just play the piano and just be in the presence of God. And I want to learn music to teach our children. How do I enter into his gates with emotions? He says, oh, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with the voice of triumph. I enter with my life. Whatever you do it to the glory of God. I'll Torah him because he's almighty. I'll Torah him. I'll thank him because he's blessed me. I'll Torah him because he cares for me. I'll bless him. Has he delivered anybody in the room today? Because he's delivered me. I bless him because he heard my cry. He kept me. I thank him because he loves me, because he paid the price. Oh, the old folks used to say, I love the Lord because he heard my cry and pitied my every groan. That's step number one, how you enter into the presence of God.
You've been listening to the teaching and preaching ministry of Pastor Dwight McKissick from the Cornerstone Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. To purchase this and other teachings from the pulpit library of Pastor Dwight McKissick, call 817-468-0083 or log on to cbcarlington.org, where you'll also find a link to our Facebook page where you can get daily encouragement and information. Once again, thanks for listening to Cornerstone Baptist Church, a ministry built on faith, family, and fellowship.